So we pray, Heavenly Father, we know the Apostle Paul, in speaking of many things in life, he spoke of an athlete, Lord, and how he trained and how bodily exercise did some good but didn't do too much good, how as a wrestler he compared himself and to a boxer, and we know that was fine for his day, but in our day, Lord, we had a prophet who was a hunter. And he told us in his own words what Paul said in his words concerning a man who was an athlete and pugilist and wrestler. He said, Lord, he said to us, if the bullet should be off a half an inch by a puff of wind or whatever and leaves the barrel, how far off is a bullet when it goes half a mile to a mile? And Lord, we know, as he said, the only thing to do is to bring the bullet back to the barrel of the gun before it went off track. And we know he was referring to this end time word, Lord, that went off track 2,000 years ago, and now it's got to be brought back. And we pray, Lord, that as we adapt ourselves to the thinking of this man who was sent from you to put in words the thoughts that you gave him, that thus saith the Lord, you gave him, that as we study, may we understand perfectly the truth as it has been laid out for us by him and vindicated to be so. So help us in our studies tonight, Lord, to see, as we know, where the bullet went off track and how to get it back on again, so that it might be the word coming to pass, as indeed it must come to pass in this last hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, in this message, which we have here, number 17 tonight, this message of the spoken word's original seed, we have found Brother Branham referring to Adam's bride, Jesus' bride, and Jehovah's bride committing adultery against their husbands. Last Sunday on page 31, Brother Branham started to explain how Israel sinned against Jehovah just as soon as he brought her out of the bondage of Egypt, preparatory to establishing her in the land that he had given her. Now, you'll notice in there that that particular instance, which was immediately after her coming out, and if we type that, you're going to find that the greatest and the most terrible adultery, because the church has been in that for a long time, but this will be the ultimate adultery of the end time that the church goes into, and just before she goes into, is to go into the millennium. So you're looking at a type there. So we saw that Israel sinned against Jehovah as he brought her out of Egypt preparatory going into the land. Even as God had sent a prophet anointed and vindicated to bring her forth, we discover what we could well term a fundamentalist prophet called Balaam, anointed to the gifts of prophecy, but not anointed to the correctness of the word, who became a stumbling block to Israel. Ritualistically, he was as spiritual as Moses, but in no wise could he accept the promise of God, which was Jehovah leading out his elect bride from Egypt into Canaan's land. Balaam and the Moabites, who believed in one God and who were related to Israel through Lot, the nephew of Abraham, refused to believe in the separation that God was invoking, and Balaam laid a trap to make them join them in idolatry and reduce them to his level. As Satan used sex in the garden, so does Balaam. Now, we're going to go back to page 31 and start reading very rapidly to get up to where we left off at. Now, where did Jehovah's bride ever do wrong? All right, Jehovah sent what down to his bride in Egypt? He promised Abraham that his bride, the seed, would sojourn in Egypt for 400 years. Is that right? The time came for the word to be fulfilled. Are we in the time for the word to be fulfilled, for deliverance taken out? All right, how did they get the word? Did they form an organization, a bunch of men get together like priests and say, now, brethren, we will have a vote here, and it's passed unanimously that we're going to have an organization called the Pharisees, and through that, God's going to work. God never did a thing like that. He never did. And of course, no one would admit it. The very fact that they do these things, when they're brought face to face with what they're doing, they won't admit it. This is where Rush Limbaugh is so absolutely cute and devastating to these liberals. He absolutely takes everything they say and what they want to do and show exactly how it's going to work. Then they stand up and scream. And they won't admit it. And you cannot get anybody to admit that what Branham is saying is correct. Now, what did he send them? He sent them a prophet. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet, raised him right up among them. A prophet. Who does this guy Moses think he is? Who does this guy Jesus think he is? Who's this guy Paul think he is? Who's this guy Branham think he is? Well, they don't think anything. They know. See? Anointed him and vindicated him right in the midst of all the other devils are working with miracles and everything else because Moses stayed with the word. Now, of course, there is your rub. The staying with the word, and this is why, of course, I figure we get all the flack we get. We're not out there trying to pick up a bunch of things. We try to do this word by word. Pick that bunch of people up, mixed multitudes, started out with him. When they got across toward the promised land, before they got there, his precious bride committed adultery with Moab. Tell me she didn't do it now. How did she do it? A lying prophet against the word of God. Yet he had all the signs. Ritualistic. He was just as spiritual as Moses. Look and listen. Listen close now. Here's that Israel in the camp and interdenominational. Now, Brother Branham used that term, interdenominational. I don't know why he didn't simply call it undenominational, but I think he used inter on the grounds that the people were coming out of all denominations into this message, which we see that they have done. But anyway, interdenominational, and we saw Brother Branham use the scripture I used last Sunday in Numbers 23 and 9, and that is, they shall not be numbered amongst the Gentiles or the nations. And neither are we. The bride is never numbered amongst organizations. Now, I realize that people might not want to take what Brother Branham took about Israel not being numbered amongst the nations as a legitimate type. But actually, it really is, because Israel had the tabernacle in the wilderness. And this is how they worship. They were pilgrims and strangers and on the move all the time with the pillar of fire of the prophet and God being with them. Now, the tabernacle, the wilderness, the church is likened to that. Now, they're only likened to it on the grounds that they become examples to us. After all, we do not have a tabernacle made of skins. We do not have a blood sacrifice. We do not have all these things, pots and pans being washed. That is something that has been done away with. We'll see that tonight also in this age as we look at the scripture, if we have time for it. There's been a change in this last hour. Now, that change, so Israel is literally a type of the church when she's in that wilderness. And Brother Branham uses that also for this hour when he spoke of God with a skin and such things as that. So, all right, we look at this scripture here again where there's been a continual coming out. And we'll see how there was a continual seed. But anyway, we look at this sixth chapter, 2 Corinthians, I read it to you. And in there in verses 15, 16, and what concord had Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now remember, he switched to the individual from the actual edifice, the actual mechanical point or part, that which is inanimate. So he switched from the inanimate to the animate. And he said, what agreement had the temple of God with idols, and you are the temple of the living God? In other words, how can you, as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, have anything to do with idolatry? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters, saith the Almighty Lord. Now, you notice in there's an interpolation where it says, touch not the unclean. They put the word thing in there. Well, now he's talking about people in their associations. And the association is this, to stay away from those people that are not in the Word, and they positively have turned down the Word, which is the living Word of God, as they did in Paul's day. Now, there's always a fight, and there always will be a fight between what is right and what is wrong. And we're speaking in terms of what the true revelation is. So there's a coming out here, and there's no concord. As Brother Branham said, how can a man who believes all the Word have fellowship with the one who believes only part of the Word? And so, anyway, we keep on. We go now to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and in there, verses 7 to 10. Unto you, therefore, which believe these precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. Now, this is where most students try to give this to the Jews, and say, well, Peter was speaking to the Jews, and this has nothing to do with the Gentiles. If that's the case, why do they bother reading all that chapter, or rather all of 2 Peter? If that's merely for the Jews, then you have nothing to do with, and both of these books, by the way, are written concerning the second coming of Christ, just the same as the two books of Thessalonians. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar there is a circle with a dot in it that shows that you are a greatly protected, set-aside people, absolutely for a service, for a life, and it's not your own. That you've already been sanctified by that. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Now, you see, this is to the Gentiles. They can say what they want, but that tells you right there. It's not to the Jews at all. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims. See, there's your tabernacle in the wilderness. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now, you'll notice in there the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now, Brother Branham categorically spoke of the five senses that are contingent with your mind and spirit. From that goes down into your soul. So when he talks about when the fleshly lusts which war against your soul, believe me, he is not talking about sex. I know everybody hears the word sensual. The word sensual is not a word that applies to sex, as though it had a singular meaning. Sensual has to do with your senses. And so what he's looking at here, he says, fleshly lusts. Now, for the flesh, the carnal, there's the five senses. Not only feeling, of which certainly sex would be that one. You are dealing with seeing, you are dealing with hearing, you're dealing with smelling, tasting, right down the line. Now, as you apply this to what is going down into the soul, you are looking at the five senses that apply reasoning to the mind and the spirit and gets down into your soul. And he said, there is where the war is. There's the greatest war in all the world. As Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians, I think it's the 10th chapter, if I got this right here. casting down reasoning. No, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the fourth verse, 5. Casting down reasonings in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. All the sciences, the mathematics, looking into test tubes, looking through microscopes, highly magnified. Looking at all of these things there. Everything that comes by the knowledge, that comes through the mind, that comes through the physical. Rip it down, throw it out, bring it into captivity to the knowledge of God. As one man said here, casting down every high thing. What's the highest part of your body? The top of your head. That's where the brain is. That's where the devil likes to dance and trample you down. Did you know that people have had devil invasion of their minds, and they swore that it's just like a horse or something tramping down the brains in their skull? Did you know that? That's right. They describe it as their brains being tramped down. They have a hard job getting rid of that particular thing. Because the devil can actually make you believe something that you haven't done, that you've done it. That you're supposed to do something you could no wise do, but you will do it. that you believe something that couldn't possibly you should believe, but you're going to believe it. That's the easiest thing in the world to come against that right there. The pillar of fire of the prophet being the vindicated warrior and prophet of Almighty God. Bring it into captivity, your every thought, to the obedience of Christ. You see? Now, we were over here in 2 Peter, the second chapter, and which are in time, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strange and beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If you were to take in consideration just one lust, you're going to reduce it to sexual pleasures. I've got news for you. You're a million miles off target. That's just one. And that's not the worst one, although it's horrible. And everything types and everything, the shadow goes around it. But to simply close your mind against that which is supernatural and simply say, it's too much out of ire. I can't handle that. Nobody told you to handle it. Only believe. See? Be like Mary. Fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And what, as I said to you, what is it? Everything in the five senses, especially to do with seeing and hearing. See, reading, hearing. That's those words. And everything in life that comes your way, let's face it, you have to reduce to words. What did that thing feel like? Well, it felt slimy. What did it feel like? Well, it was burning. Everything is reduced to words. And so, therefore, be careful what words you allow to take any precedence in your thinking, because it goes right down in your soul. And there'll be a war going on there. Now, there's got to come a time when the bride should be at peace. And the only peace can happen when that word takes full supremacy. In the meantime, there's a fight. But remember, you can get in a groove. You can get in like it's a rut. Actually, you can get in to a conductor. A conduit. You know, like you have a sluice where water goes down, a trough, a pipe. And that's a conduit. And when you confine the waters to that particular conduit, you don't need to worry. So therefore, the Christian can be exactly that way with the Word until you get into what I call a groove. You get into a spiritual habit. You get in where the Scripture says your senses are exercised under righteousness. Now you can discern right off the bat. It says, therefore, no matter how wonderful any article of worship is, and any evidence and anything you see, you know by now if that thing is just right off the Word. You just walk away. You're channeled. You're tuned in. The world out here, every day, one of their computers hasn't got a safety net, hasn't got a safeguard. But ours does. By the Holy Spirit. So watch that. See, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which shall they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's today. What did Brother Branham say when the seals were open? Just live good Christian lives. You know, remember the man that came to him and accused him of everything and then couldn't put a finger on his character? And Brother Branham, he'd just see his eyes glint. He said, he better not have tried it. You know what had happened? Brother Branham would have ripped him to shreds by discerning. He said, what about your life? What about this thing? What about that thing? You're talking about me? Come on, you can't put your finger on me. I'm reading you like a book. Let's go to the places that you did these things. Sure. How would you like to call God's bluff? They called the prophet's bluff. They called God's bluff. I wonder how many people believe this message, say they do know they're before the white throne. Do you think that the people in this church believe it? Examine your hearts tonight. Don't wait until judgment day. The judgment is on. You're looking down the road for that which is already here. Don't be like those people out there that we keep warning you and warning you about. Looking back, looking ahead. What for? Didn't Brother Branham say to those guys that when they took the lever, he took the crowbar and lifted the top off? He said, look on this till I get back. What was there? The unwritten word. Nothing was written. It was all in here. But it wasn't decodified. It was still mysterious. It wasn't something missing and something to be added. It was something to be clarified. If righteousness is actually an attitude of the word, spiritual revelation, whereby you are able to worship God and displaces you, it really doesn't matter what's out there. You'll be all right. You'll know what to do and what's going on. All right. Now, let me look at this again. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, what royal priesthood could you possibly be under? Not the Levitical. That's ridiculous. And remember, the Aaronic priesthood is finished. There's nothing left of Judaism. It's a Melchizedek priesthood. Now, what tribe did Jesus come out of? He came out of Judah, of which there is no mention of priesthood. But will there be one? Now, here's where I'm going to tell you what I believe. I don't say Brother Branham said it. It's in the Bible that there will be a temple worship in the millennium. Is this where the priesthood fits in? Because he's the high priest. Now, he's been high priest now on the grounds of his position raised from the dead. He's made high priest. Now, remember the interim right now on the Father's throne. He has become King of righteousness and King of peace, but not thoroughly so until he comes down after the reincarnation. We will crown him, and we'll come back with him to take that over. Now, this is not the New Jerusalem. Will this then be what we are looking at here? Now, let's take it further to New Jerusalem. All the rest bring their glory in. Is this what we are talking about here? It could well be. The millennium has the temple. This is telling about it. Later on, it's no temple, but a vast city which becomes, as it were, a temple within itself. Remember we saw scripture here? It says your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. What will that be in the New Jerusalem? Magnified millions and millions of times because of the complete ability to be under the complete thraldom of the Holy Spirit, to really know what is good and what is right, and to really thrill to it. At this point, our thrilling is mostly to the sensual, the senses, the five senses, which is all right to a degree. But there will be nothing like the accelerated influence of the Word within the soul as we go through these great periods of sanctification. And I have my belief here that this is speaking of the millennium, and we're going to see a further moving of it. Okay. They were interdenominational. That's right. What was it? They had anointed prophet with them. He had a pillar of fire. A rock that watered came out to water them. They were doing all right. And watch, they had seven altars. That's perfect. On those altars were seven clean animals, the ram. And the ram represented the coming of Christ. Moab, what happened? When Balaam went down there, he built seven altars just exactly like they had. Don't talk to those fundamentalists, or you had better know what you're talking about. Jesus said it will almost deceive the very elected. Spiritual revelation. You catch it, the Word, and you see the Word made manifest. Now, you'll notice right in there that the Moabites never caught it. They just couldn't believe that God would make a promise that they could not receive. Now, this is very strange. Everybody is thoroughly convinced that God loved the whole world. To such a degree, not everybody, but the majority of people are Armenian in their outlook, rather than truly what we call Calvinistic, though I don't like the term Paulus. We are Pauline in our actual understanding. We are Pauline. You can call them Armenians, call them anything you want. We are really Pauline in our understanding, which is a subject of grace. Now, it's very difficult for people to understand that the promises of this hour are only to the bride. Because the bride alone is going to produce Christ back in flesh, which is, as Brother Branham puts it, in this particular message here, the groom will come to the bride, and he's not going to come to a whore. He's not going to come to multiplied millions. Millions now living will never die. It's impossible. It won't work as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, he's saying here that the difference between the elect and the non-elect is the elect catch the word. And when they catch it, they know it'll be made manifest to them. It'll be manifest in them and manifest through them, because the word is in those believers. Now, we've used the scripture over here many times in 2 Corinthians, and we've taken the third chapter, which is fabulous. At the bottom it says, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not working in craftiness by handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, in other words, is veiled, it is veiled or hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now notice, hiding has to do with seeing. And in the scripture, seeing has to do with understanding. Now these people cannot see it. Brother Branham over here says, you catch it. You see it, the word. And you see, then you see the word made manifest. Now, if they miss this ministry, if they miss this word, there's only one reason for it. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. It tells you that. See? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord. Prove it, Paul. He proved it. Once a thing is proven, you don't keep proving it, you use it. As Brother Branham's word that he brought us, the word of God vindicated. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He tells you this ministry, this word that you catch will be manifested. How? In you. Because what? You have removed all the veils, and the word is down in the soul and will produce what is in there for this hour. Now, to this date, there was no way that it could counteract death. Everybody had to die. But there's coming a day, and that's this hour, people are not going to die. Now, let's look at this. Here's the promise that Moab figured it had. But it was into idolatry. They believed in God the same as these children of Israel. As Brother Branham said, they sacrificed on the seven altars. They had the ram that signified the coming of Messiah. They were fundamentalists. But they missed it. And their attitude was, oh, this couldn't happen to us. God wouldn't do that. Well, God did it because he said he was going to do it. And so the answer got, thou art pure eyes, O Lord, than to such a thing come before you. Like I remember a dear, lovely lady. She was a very fine person. When I began to show her the word of God, the limited atonement and covenant of grace by foreknowledge, election, predestination. She just broke down. Well, I just couldn't believe that, God. Well, backslide, go to hell. Said, man, you're tough. Don't talk to me about being tough. You shut your mouths. Get this Bible and see who's tough. See about the one that doesn't change his mind. I get fed up with all this junk that's in Pentecost and Pentecostal Branhamites. You better know where you stand today, Brother Branham. The angel of God came to him and said, you better know what you're doing. You don't let your lines get tangled. And the first thing he did was try to listen to the people. He got his teeth knocked sideways on that one. Sit around blubbering and crying. He said, don't let your lines get mixed up in times like this. They're too perilous. Well, that's over 30 years ago. What's it like now when you're coming to 40 solid years? You know, from 1956, that's 40 solid years. Back in 1956, great things were happening. 1953, right down the line. So it was actually 1958 that things really began to move. So by the way, you had 30s, 25s, 40s, it doesn't matter. You're coming up to the place where you know something has got to happen. Like I say, that's why I want you to see that film. You're come right to the place where you can understand life and see things that are, if what we're seeing is what he says, I don't know how far you can go before it's all over. You catch it, the word, and you see the word manifest. Brother Branham categorically said the last sign was Genesis 18, where Abraham and God were outside the tent and Sarah was within the tent. And he said, you're going to bear that son by Sarah. And she laughed. And he said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yes, you did. And that's what it says here. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's it. Now we're looking at 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, 1 and 7. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, even of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked unto and opened unto the eyes with him whom we have to do. And what did Brother Branham say to 5,000 people? You couldn't hide if you tried. You know, look at the picture the way it is. Seeing we have a high priest, great high priest, who's passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Now, is he Melchizedek, right? Remember Melchizedek? Melchizedek was back there in the days of Abraham, reappeared in the form of Jesus Christ incarnated himself in him at the River Jordan. And now he's got the representative in flesh. We're going to, that same spirit's going to incarnate himself again. All right, we are right at the very end time. Look here, they were up there. Here was Moab. Israel there, here was Moab, right together. No doubt this Balaam was a bishop. Sure, a great guy, and he built 7 altars. He put 7 rams on it, speaking that he believed there was a coming Messiah. Yes, sir. See, fundamentalism, they believe just what we do. But they don't believe how. They haven't got it. Brother, if it had come to fundamentalism, God would have had to recognize both of them. That's right. All right, we're going to go to Hebrews 6. Our Bible's open anyway. Now, let me talk to you about this the way I see this. So you'll understand what I'm looking at, the Alpha and Omega principle that I talked about a while ago. That's last Sunday. Therefore, now, he said, now remember there's an interpolation, as I see it, in verses 11 to 14 from chapter 5. So though in verse chapter 5 at the beginning up there, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, this interpolation can be abridged to this point here, but watch. Leaving the principles of the Logos of Christ. In other words, leaving the principles of the full manifestation of what we saw back over here in the book of John, And we'll go to it, the first chapter of the book of John. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Not was made, although that's all right. Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Now what I'm looking at is this. This one was born of the Virgin Mary. He came to full adulthood in the River Jordan about the age of 30, was baptized with the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire, God Himself. And I believe the fullness of the Godhead was in Him bodily. Now that same one was that prophet that was called and prophesied by Moses. And this one was the Son of God. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find that God deserted Him. And that's why He prayed as He prayed, and then the cross said, my God, why hast Thou left me, hanging here, deserted me? And then He rose again the third day. The blood made the atonement. And on the day of He rose, and He went back, after 40 days of being known of the people, and made Himself visible to 500 or better. Then He went back to ascended to the throne according to the second Psalm. And then, of course, on the day of Pentecost, He sent forth the Holy Ghost. And the signs and wonders vindicated His resurrection, vindicated His ministers, and they went out and preached the gospel of redemption through Jesus Christ. And you notice on the day of Pentecost that Peter absolutely set forth every single thing we're going to look at here. Now, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine, the Logos of Christ, let us go on to perfection and finish what was started back there, you see, in His death and resurrection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now listen, you're not laying it again. There's no way you can go back and start over again. This was done. But there's got to come a time of conclusion when whatever work was accomplished at the cross and resurrection. And it was accomplished and is being accomplished through the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the ministries that God has set forth. That must conclude. You follow what I'm saying? Huh? Okay, that's what I'm talking about here. Repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. That is factual. And this we'll do if God permit. What? Go from there, what was started, and what was started was for a special finish. So therefore, the starting, which is the means thereof, though it is fabulous and is necessary, all of that work is to the end which we're looking to, so let's have it. That's why it tells you that Christ doesn't suffer over and over again. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. To bring what? Many sons to glory. Right? So I'm looking at here a principle. Now, this we will do if God permit. So, all right. You don't have to take into consideration this at this particular point. Now, here's what I'm looking at. So carefully listen. The people like Balaam, the modern fundamentalists, with their prophets, apostles, and teachers, and evangelists, and pastors, have stopped here. And not only have they stopped here, they said there's no more. See? Yet the Bible says, stop here, but there's something else. You follow me? All right. Now let's look a little further. We want to go to the conclusion of the matter. Now, to understand what I've said, and I don't have time, you go to the second chapter of Acts and hear Peter's sermon. You go to the third chapter and hear another sermon. Then you go all through the book of Acts and hear every single sermon that Paul preached. And you're going to find what? Foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection, and eternal judgment. You follow what I'm saying? All of this is a seed. Now let's go to harvest. Now, listen again. Of whom we many things hard to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which the first principles, the oracles of God, have become such that they have need of milk and not strong meat. These people here didn't even know this. In the sixth chapters, they ought to have known it. And everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there's only one place you can get that, and that's in the Word, and the anointing of that Word for that hour. Now, that's what we're looking at. So we're going to move from Alpha to Omega. We are going to move from seed planting to seed harvest. Now, let's see what we see there. Now, this is my thinking. For it's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. Now, the fundamentalist has been enlightened, although they still fight over it. Oh, they fight back and forth. Does water regenerate you? Oh, yes, says the Church of Christ and the others. Oh, yeah, yeah, and the Jesus only. They got a bunch of water regenerationists. And these other in here, they all bicker back and forth, but they all talk about it. They all know it is there. Now, the Armstrong bunch say you're only born again when you come out of the ground. That's true, but it's not all the truth. But you see what we're looking at? It's there. Now, leaving. Let's go to the end. It's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. Now watch. This bunch here. You cannot put this fourth verse back in here in the first two. Because it's not once for all. Now the once for all faith, they messed up in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. And it's all messed up in these doctrines here. See? Laying on of hands. Resurrected dead. He turns up. But notice something. It doesn't say one word about second coming. Find it. Doesn't talk about rapture and appearing. So there's something you got. It says, if that's left out, and that's what you're looking for. Now these here are the foundation of and the precursor of what I'm talking about. Resurrection's in there. But what does it talk about? It doesn't talk about the rapture. It doesn't talk about the appearing. It doesn't talk about the second coming. He said, well, the resurrection would trigger it. I'm not worried about that. Eternal judgment. They're looking on down toward the end of the line. So, when he says here it's impossible for those who were once from enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, having fallen away, they cannot be renewed. Now that can only apply at one place, and that's at the end time. I'll keep on reading and show you. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth her as meat for them who was dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which bear thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, just a minute. Let's go back to the second chapter, or third maybe. All right, we're in Matthew. And in Matthew 3, I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, shoes I am not worthy to wear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. His fan is in his hand, thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat in the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, just what you're looking at. You are looking at the one that John pointed at that said he would end up doing. Now, before he ends up doing, see, Now remember, John said the axe is laid to the root. And that's what happened to Israel. But when it comes our time, notice the axe is not laid to the root at that particular moment. Why? Because this John the Baptist, that John the Baptist had no burning back there. And this one, we talk about Christ, who did destroy the religion of the Israels, Israeli people, he comes and the bruised reed is not broken, the smoke and flax is not quenched. This is something different. Now, the fan is in his hand, he's thoroughly purging his floor and gathering the wheat. Now, that didn't happen back there. There was no burning. So, we go to Hebrews 6 and we find a burning. So, what we're saying is this. You cannot look back to the Christ who was in flesh, rose in flesh, went up in flesh, did not come back in flesh, but came back in the form of the Holy Spirit. You are looking at the form of the Holy Spirit where all this takes place before there is any flesh again involved. Now, that's what I'm looking at. You can read it any way you want. But I'm looking at this as that end time. Now, that which bears thorns and briars is rejected. Now, where did the thorns and briars come from? They came from Eve playing the harlot on her husband. What communion did she have to be the temple of the Holy Ghost and consorting with that which could never be the temple of God? See, she had no right. She positively blew it. And what did it bring? It bring forth thorns and briars. But listen, this does not bring forth thorns and briars. Because the thorns and briars end is to be burned. Now, who are the thorns and briars? Tells you right here. Those that have what? They have tasted the good word of God, partook of the Holy Ghost, they have been lightened, they have tasted the heavenly vision, and they've fallen away, and there is no more repentance, period. Now, people say, that's the unforgivable sin. It is the unforgivable sin. And the unforgivable sin is attributing to Satan the works of Almighty God. And I would even go so far as to say, it's what it says right here. They don't even know what went on. There are some people who wouldn't know what to call that. They don't even have a word for it. They don't have any part in it. So, what I see here that Brother Branham is talking about, that if you are going to put this message of the last day and the second coming of Christ and come against the fundamentalists, they have all of this which we've talked about down pat. The greatest books in all the world, when it came to justification, sanctification, baptism, all of those books never came under William Branham. In fact, he himself never wrote a book. Never did. He wasn't meant to. He preached sermons. But if you want to read all of what we are talking about here in these first two verses, you will find that the great people, they came back, I suppose, maybe in the 1600s and 1700s. Some went through in the 1800s. They kept up their tradition. They were those that believed in the old Philadelphia Confession of Faith. They're the ones that produced the greatest writings. And by the way, there never was an Armenian writer ever produced a great writing that stood the test of time. There isn't one book, not one book ever, any falling away person ever wrote. It's all gibberish and hogwash. You study what I've done, you're going to find out not one of them. I discovered that in my own. And I found a man that is way far ahead of me spiritually and mentally and education. First thing he opened up in the book, I saw on the page there. And the Doctrine of Grace said there never has been a book written that stood the test of time or meant anything in history ever written by those people. you'll just admit it, one of Wesley. Wesley never wrote a thing worth a plug nickel. He was a poor preacher. His theologian was Fletcher. He could bellow like a bull, died at 27 with a lung infection. You'd hear miles across. The only book he wrote, I've got it myself, is on antinomianism. They haven't got it. Now, you come, these fundamentalists, though, with all their studies, never mind whether I'm mean or Calvinist, the great books have been written on this. But you show me anything that's written on this. Can't do it. They can't do it. They put it all to fact. Well, this fella, he's a believer, but he's not a real believer. He doesn't come in. He's a near believer, but he turns it down. He just doesn't come to the place where he should be. They take Hebrews the same way, where it says, let us therefore fear, lest that promise being left, enter in his rest. And then they said, if Joshua had given the rest, they would have entered in. But they talk about those that didn't enter in. They fell by the wayside. And they call that salvation. Now, I know that you can type it. But you can't do it when it runs out of type and it runs to the day in which it's happening all over again. Remember, Alpha is Omega. Omega is Alpha. You cannot change what we see here. As the church comes out of Babylon, it goes into adultery and idolatry. And there's only a very, very few, like Phineas, that takes up the spear and kills the adulterers. Now, Phineas didn't have any use for a Midianite woman and an Israelite man going in a tent and committing adultery, ran him through with a spear, and God stayed the plague. Then don't tell me that any born-again person will have one thing to do with a homosexual. And I'm going to tell you flat, if I was like the young man I read about who said that he was just a young boy when he fell in love with another man, then he realized later down his homosexual, I'd go and hang myself. He said, Brother Dale, you wouldn't. He better hang himself than fool around until God's wrath hits him. At least he won't have that to answer for. He said, man, you're getting tough. Hey, listen, I didn't write the Bible. Do you want to write your own Bible? And then say, well, he really didn't mean this. I got another little thing for you. You'll end up like that goofy spirit years and years ago. He was telling the people what the Bible really meant. And Bethlehem means the little pot in your belly here. And Christ gets born in your belly. What if you didn't like Limburger cheese and you wanted to eat some? Christ in your belly? Maybe you didn't survive on hot dogs. See how stupid people get? I mean stupid. The minute you go off this word, you start to go insane. The only sane people are those with the mind of Christ. Now, he's telling you here what happens at the end time, and Brother Branham, being a prophet, told us. Now, the end time is the same as Balaam and Moab and Moses and Israel and the mixed multitude that were in sin. They got into idolatry, which is typed by adultery, and they're gone. Thousands fell in one day, and Brother Branham said he never did forgive them. Now, they didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, except they turned down the word, and that meant the same thing. Everybody doesn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it's just about everybody goes to hell, because how many? What's the percentage of the world? 5 billion people, 2 billion people, 3 billion ever get saved? You tell me. Not 1%. So here at the end time. Now the end time says they cannot be renewed to repentance because there isn't any repentance left. You turn this down, you're finished. And notice they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now the first two verses had everything to do with the crucifixion. Son of God in human flesh, Son of Man, the prophet. Not this. This is the appearing. The days of the appearing of the Son of Man. This is the Holy Spirit come back in the form of human flesh again to do what he did for Israel in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will now do through that one in John the 14th chapter, greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father, and greater works will God show me, the Son, and then judgment falls upon the land. That's where you get the burning. That's Malachi 4. See? Rejection. So, here, If it comes to fundamentalism, God would have had to recognize them. So what I'm looking at and saying is this. What grounds does God recognize you on? Not the ground of the fundamentalist. The doctrine of Christ, the logos of the Christ. Repentance from dead works. Faith toward God. Baptism. Laying on of hands. Resurrection. That can take in the rapture if you want. Eternal judgment. See what I mean? You tangle with them on that. Now listen. I never denied this. It is still extant. I'm not at all against it. It's here. But the baptism with the Holy Ghost runs out. Then what good is this? It's finished. Now where are we today? We're at the restoration of the Word where the bullet gets taken back to where it went off track. Now, if the bullet gets taken back, what will the bride be? A virgin of the Word. And she'll be a true virgin. Now, she's got the chance to repent for the last time. And the Bible says, I gave her opportunity to repent, and she did not do it. She turned to a prophetess, where the church becomes her own Bible. And her own prophet. Well, we believe so-and-so, and that's right. We'll just tell God that's it if he likes it or not. Imagine the Pope with a stupid little crook and a stupid hat and a stupid pin, a fisherman pin. I'm the great shepherd. Hallelujah. I'm the great fisherman. Hallelujah. He looks like a stupid jerk from God knows what. Dumb-looking hat on his head. Robes of a clown. The Protestants are no different because they're talking in tongues with them and call it God. Can't tell a gift from the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't either except Brother Branham taught it. You see what I'm trying to tell you here? What I believe based on Brother Branham's message. Look at you, if you're a fundamentalist, don't tangle with those guys. Don't even worry about those guys. Don't meet them on their ground. They're so smart. And I've read their books, and believe me, those old timers, they were so fabulous you couldn't get a guy to even touch him today. They got all the answers fundamentally, but they don't know a thing about this. They don't know and understand in the book of Acts, the second chapter. Remember, Peter said, in the last days saith God, pour my spirit upon all flesh. In the last 2 days, the 2,000 years. But just before the great tribulation, it says, my sons, your sons and your daughters will be doing it, and my sons and my daughters. There's a bunch that got the anointing and a few that got the Holy Ghost. It's right there in plain, bold print. And it goes back to the second chapter of Joel. Now, you cannot put the first day, the tribulation for the first day, you got to put it at the end of the second day, which is this day, 2,000 years. And this is 2,000 years right now. Hey, give or take. When this is over, the 3,000 year begin. We're in the 3,000 years. All you got to do is have a part of it, and that's it. Like a month is always a whole month. A week's always a whole week. A day's always a whole day with God. That's why these guys couldn't ever understand the Great Tribulation. 7 and 7 years. And yet 3.5 years has already taken place in the middle of the week. They don't understand that a week is 3.5 years because that's all that's left. So what is it? 1 3/4. If I lost you, get the sermon from Toronto. Explained it thoroughly. You got to listen. Keep your ears open. Know where you're at. All right. So you don't fool with the fundamentalists. Now, we are not going back. We're looking at what has happened now. He came down. The same one that it was in the body of Jesus. Did those mighty works because Jesus didn't claim to do them. He said the Father did it and he did it. And that's the truth. He did it. Okay. I think we've taken a long time. Now, when Cain built an altar to the Lord, Satan's son built an altar to God, he built the same kind of altar that Abel built. They both worshiped, they both went to church. They both paid their dues. They both, the word here is he uses obligate. He uses the same thing over in Daniel. The word is oblation. They made an oblation, which means they worshiped. I don't know if there's a word called oblate. Oblated is a verb. I don't know. I didn't look it up. But the word is oblation, which means the evening oblation, the evening worship. The morning oblation is the morning worship. They both worship. Then he says they both got down and worshiped the same God. And one was received and the other lost. How come? Well, the Bible tells you. Didn't rightly divide the word. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, showing he was righteous. Let's go to Hebrews. We can never say this too much. By faith, Abel offered unto God more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, what was Cain? He was evil because he did an evil thing, which was worship in self-will, as the Baptists and the rest of them say. But the actual fact of the matter was he misdivided the word. That's the whole thing. And the Bible says to be careful that you rightly divide the word. That's how you're proved. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. All right. Now, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the Catholic Church says, there's a rock there. The church is built on it. That rock was Peter. And the Catholic Church says Peter's buried under that. That's a lie. As far as I can see, as far as I can ever see, at the time they said Peter was buried in there, the Bible said he was over in Jerusalem. Now, he can't be in two places at one time. He never was over there. But anyway, they say he was there. There's actually no record of Paul ever being there either. But it's history. But they say, Peter, let him be buried there. Who cares? If he was, what difference does that make? That wasn't what Jesus was talking about. See how they've got the material things all mixed up? Well, the Protestants said, no, Jesus said that Jesus was the rock. No, he never said it. He said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood. He never learned it in a seminary. Some denomination didn't teach you this, but my Father, who is in heaven, has revealed, and upon this rock, the spiritually revealed truth of God's word, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Now, I want you to notice something here. John 3:16 plus bears out what Brother Branham categorically stated. And what does it say here? For God so loved, now, whosoever believeth in him should not perish to everlasting life because Jesus died upon Calvary. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, what does believing in him mean? See, that's the whole thing right there. Let's keep reading. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now watch, and this is the condemnation. This is why people aren't getting any help, even though they got the doctrine completely clear and say, Jesus died upon Calvary for the remission of sin. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Read the rest. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now what is the evil deed? False worship. The evil deed of Cain was worshiping God. That's right. The righteous deed of Abel was worshiping God. One did it right by true revelation, one did it wrong by incorrect revelation. And the evil act was a worship of God. And remember, Cain is of the devil. And the devil said, I am going to rise above the worship of God. I will have worship myself. And he got it right in Cain. That very minute when he, just as is in Eve, when he took the word and distorted that word. But it said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's Cain. Worshipping God according to his own dictates and thinking. See? But neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved, lest he's proven his worshipping in vain. Now come on, take it back to the Bible. Don't get your own stupid thinking on this now. Go to the Word and trace it back. The Alpha is worshiping wrong. Worshiping the same God. Getting their worship out of the Bible. What a wrong understanding. Now, you tell me everybody who takes their worship out of the Bible is right. You're well, you are what you are. Forget it. I ain't here to argue either. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. We're talking about worship, not taking care of widows and orphans. We're talking about the oblation, which is worship. Now, 1 Peter 1:23, you're born of the Word. You continue in the Word. Now watch. Moab. This nation had a false prophet. Moab did the same thing. He came down there and he taught the children of Israel. Now looky here, friends. Now that's the same thing they did in Pentecost. Now look. Look here. Aren't we all the same? Don't we all believe the same God? We're all the same. The children of Moab were Lot's, from Lot's daughter. See, that whole bunch escaped down there. Still a hare in the biscuit. See? There they are, gaggy, see? There they were up there, and they had... Why? She said, now, looky here. You know we're all the same. How many know that was Lot's children? Sure, by his own wife. By his own daughter, rather. From their own daddy, adultery. And now we're all the same. You know, you Methodists, you Baptists, Presbyterians, and all. Why, sure. We want some of your oil. We're all the same. And what did they do? They married among them. And that's what Protestants, Pentecost, did to the Protestants. She married in the Federation of Churches. She denominated herself. And where is she? Just exactly like Israel was. Now, he's talking now about the last age. Put away for both spiritual fornication and literal fornication. God refused her from then on. Even those children which became Samaritans were cursed. Is that right? Sure, she was. God, Jehovah, put her away. Now, that's what you're looking at. Moab did the same thing. All right. We took this before, but we read it again. Because we got to go back where it started. Revelation, the second chapter, the 20th verse. Notwithstanding, I've got a few things against you. That's a fourth age, a terrible age. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and they that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now remember, at the end time, they don't repent. That's Hebrews 6. They have the chance to repent just before the great tribulation, and they don't do it. What does the Roman Catholic Church and all that bunch do? They join with Pentecostals and say, give me your oil. The Pentecostals don't have any oil to give them. Foolish virgin. The best they could be is foolish virgin, and not even that. The best the foolish virgin can be, they go back to the old doctrines. We don't lay again. Oh, I'm believing in the justification. Well, we do too. But you're not believing in this. You're not believing in that. You're not believing in Elijah coming. You're not believing in the Word being re-sown. You're not believing in the thunders, the seals open. You're not believing in those things. Full age has come. Headship is here. You're not believing it. Oh, you say those guys are mixed up on the second coming. Baal and that bunch are all crazy. They believe he's already here. I never said that. They don't even know what I'm talking about. Do you tonight know what I'm talking about? I certainly hope you do after all these years. I know what I'm talking about. Got no trouble at all. Headship's here. The Holy Spirit. With the Word. No trouble. The same pillar of fire brought the Word to Paul's here revealing. And no trouble. The same pillar of fire can lead many. No trouble. As God's here to raise it up. No trouble. He's here to change us by the Word. No trouble. Take us up in the rapture. No trouble. Go to the incarnation. No trouble. Wedding supper. No trouble. I got it all figured out, Pat. No problem. Prophet taught us. But every time I teach it, these unspiritual-headed people out there, they got their own crazy thinking. So what about yours being crazy? Mine's not crazy. I'll tell you right now. You can do what you want about yours. That's your business. But I'm not crazy. Mine's 100% with the Word of God. Take it right back and forth. They can do what they want. They're going to do it anyway. It says right here, cast her she'll repent it not, and I'll cast her in bed of adultery in the great tribulation. See? Tells you right there. Kill her children with death. Spiritual death. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Nothing there. Yeah. Now, notice what it says here about this end time. In the here, 17 in Revelation, there came one of the seven angels that had seven vials and taught me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. That tells you right there about her. Now, let's take a look at us. Where are we? Oh, that's a good question. We're over here with Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, may give him the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. The eyes of understanding be enlightened. Know the hope of his calling, the riches, glory, and inheritance of the saints. And then, and know at that time the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Now, we know it, we see it, we understand that we're going to get out of here. These people in Hebrews 6, they see it and they don't even begin to understand anything about it. Oh, we can do that, bless God. That's just a baptism. Oh, that's fine. We've got thus saith the Lord. Oh, yeah. William Branham, he takes all night to go through the tiny prayer room. We go through a prayer line overnight, good thousands. Oh, they made a mockery. That's their business. Hallelujah, I got no trouble. They can do what they want. Malachi 4. See, there it is. The last days, Elijah coming. Hebrews 12. We're right here at Mount Zion. You've got to be, if this is the white throne set in. What happens after white throne, Mount Zion? What's the meaning? Just a little tiny puff. Further sanctification. A little time of temple worship and priesthood as I see it. I don't know if I'm right on that, but I think maybe that's where it is. See? Now, they don't understand, as I said, Acts the second chapter. I explained that the 2 days, like Brother Branham did. Come to pass the last day, saith God, upon the spirit upon all flesh. And then it says, on my servants and handmaids are part of my spirit in those days. And I'll show wonders in heaven above. Signs of the blood and fire, vapors of smoke. Right before the great tribulation, it tells you. Anybody can be anointed. Millions will be anointed. Just like Hebrews 6 says. And they'll die. Now, the bottom of the page. Christ's bride did the same. Mixed her denominations, seed, and put Christ to his spouse's husband away. And you dry wash bunch of Pentecostals. What's the matter? You know, they're not blood washed. You know why they're not blood washed? They turned down the word. Now you say, just a minute. No, don't just a minute me. I know what I'm talking about. Hebrews the 10th chapter. Let's take a look at it. I wouldn't believe what I'm preaching. I wouldn't preach it. Preach something else. Now it says in verse 26, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Your sacrifice isn't worth a plug nickel. You turn down the truth. You just said it. Ha! What about Mr. Cain? His wife was a plug nickel. Got him in trouble. He killed. God kills him. Where's Cain going to go? Lake of fire. Where's all his seed going to go? Lake of fire. Oh, surely God. Oh, don't surely God me at all. You get your Bible up. You'd contradict Brother Branham so flat right now, you wouldn't have a chance to say you believe the message. See, there you are, Hebrews 10. You can read it all the way, Hebrews 10:19-31. I'm not going to bother, but there it is right there. See? What about Hebrews 6? They turn it down. Now, well, we could go on and on. I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to get my notes in order so I can start here again. On Sunday morning and continue. Make a little, sure didn't get very far, but that's all right. That's the story of the spoken words written in the seed. I got this all marked up every which way to make sure I don't forget what I want to say. And we'll start there. We'll make a little recap here if I can just get into this and bring you down to here and because we got a couple more pages, we'll be able to go very, very rapidly. Because you've heard that so many times, we won't need to go into any further. Let's rise and be dismissed at this time. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for the faithfulness of your people who come to hear your word, Lord, who cannot wait for these doors to open, Lord, in their hearts. They know they want to be here around the word, Lord, studying and being in the presence of God through that very word. And so, Father, tonight we know we have seen things in here and realized again the beautiful principle of Alpha and Omega, to see again, Lord, that how these people, these fundamentalists, they're right down the line. But Paul said, go to perfection. To go to the end to see where it all, the conclusion of the matter is. It was said over there by the great and famous Solomon, who said, let us see the conclusion of the matter. And it was said also by men like Paul. It's been said all through the Scripture, let us see the conclusion. And Brother Branham brought it right to us, and we see the conclusion tonight, Lord, because, and we repeat it back to you, Father, we give testimony to the truth that we have seen this, the very thing of Hebrews that the prophet told us. We have seen the good word of God, the power of the world to come. We've seen the power of the Holy Ghost. We've seen all these things, Lord, and knowing in our hearts that we're not going back to a foundation of where you were in that flesh, but where and afterward, but where are you now? You are on the throne, blessed Jesus. Not in the form of the Holy Ghost, not on the mercy seat, but on the Father's throne, waiting for all things to be put under your feet, which they will be in the incarnation, and we come back to take over. And we see that only too clearly, because it cannot break the truth, for you said, I don't do one single thing, the Father in me doeth it. And there cannot be a breaking of it. And so it's going to be done again at the great incarnation. Hallelujah. What a marvelous thing to know we are coming back and to see the truth of it and understand these things, because you give us the ability and the help, and you gave it by the prophet, which is vindicated. And Lord, all we've got to do is believe it. And we go to your word and we see it. As the prophet said, that's all you'll see in the word. Now, Lord, let nobody in this building be a worker of unrighteousness, a person who worships you outside of spirit and in truth, but in the spirit and the truth that perch unto you in all things, and stay before you, Lord, in our worship and our hearts, because we know we have the revealed word, and this is what counts. Now, whatever else should come out of it, Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall not miss it. We shall not be satisfied with anything, Lord, but the full manifestation of the life of the word of this hour. And, Lord, we know as we just go on our way day by day to live a good Christian life and to seek you, Lord, knowing this is our true vocation, surely, Lord, your spirit will come forth according to the word, and we will see then that we truly are, in as Brother Branham said, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are close to that word body. And Lord, who knows but what absolutely, in the light of your eyes, as you look through the blood, we are that word body. And you have said to us, you are that little righteous bride you didn't even do. We believe we're part of that. Somehow, Lord, we don't want to say too much anymore about if we're not bride. There's a bride out there somewhere. We won't stand away. But Lord, by your grace, we want to believe that we are bride and confess it. And know, Lord, that though people do not agree with us, that's not what counts. It's whether we agree with you. And that is what does count, and that's how we want it. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now don't forget on Sunday, bring yourself a sandwich. Tell everybody about it. I want you to see this film for one reason. If this man is right, we have to be right on the verge of the discovery of life. Now, it's not the old theory, there's protein, life's got to come to it. It's not that at all. But what he says is so amazing as to, and the conclusions he draws, I don't know, we have to believe everything he says, but I'm only saying this to you, to get you excited to realize it's closer than we think. How serious we ought to be in this last hour. It's a tragic thing to think that we're too much like the world. Eat, drink, and be merry. Who knows what's going to happen? No. Be sober. Gird up the loins of our minds. We know what is happening. We know what's going to happen. Right? Amen. Amen. Take